I shall read the first chapter again of Habakkuk. It's amongst these smaller, shorter books, difficult to find. It's after Nahum, Micah, and then afterwards comes Haggai and so on, Zephaniah. Now then, Habakkuk, chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, and possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgments and their dignities shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence, their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them, and they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? And we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Therefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he, and maketh men as a fish of the sea, as a creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with an angle, and they catch them in the net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their nets, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their nets and not spare continually to slay the nations? Now, this book is a very sobering book, and yet strangely, it can also bring a kind of acceptance of the will of God. It's a strange book and a remarkable one. And there are verses that are unforgettable. For example, we have today, thou art of purer eyes and canst behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. We often quote it, not thinking it's from Habakkuk. And then again, in chapter 2, verse 4, we have the just shall live by faith. Now, we would not have thought, we think that we associate that with Romans. We don't associate it with Habakkuk in the Old Testament, but it is there. Now, then, this is really talking about the dealings of God in our lives. And it does call for us to submit to the will of God. Now, that's a rare thing, to submit to the will of God. It's a hard thing, but by the grace of God, eventually we are able to do so. Now, we are presented here with a man with a burden. He has a burden for the kingdom of God. The situation of Israel is very discouraging. And he says in verse 2, chapter 1, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? The land's in a mess. the spiritual mess and the moral mess, and iniquity abounds. How long has this got to go on? How long must I pray and thou wilt not hear? But God has heard. In verse 5, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. Now here's his answer. For I will work a work in your days. That's a good promise, isn't it? For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. He said, oh, I've heard you. And I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe. Now, that is a reply. And the reply is that he sends the most terrible people to devour them, the Chaldeans. Now you might say, well, what kind of encouragement is that? Yes, that's how it is so. He says, that's my answer. I will work in your days. You won't believe me, but I will work. Now, this can be taken personally and also for the church as well. A challenge of faith, that God always works for the kingdom. Now, I read to you last week a quotation. I'm going to read it again because it is such a good one, a sobering one, but a good one. The key to the history of the world is the kingdom of God. The story of other nations mentioned in the Old Testament is relevant only as it bears upon the destiny of Israel. And ultimately, history today is relevant only as it bears upon the history of the Christian church. What really matters in the world is the kingdom of God. Now, that's quite a daring sentence by the gentleman who wrote it. But what he's saying is this, you see. We could look at the Old Testament and say, yes, there were all sorts of enemies. The Chaldeans are mentioned here, and we know of the Assyrians and the Egyptians and so on. But who remembers them? Only in as far as God used them to rebuke or to encourage Israel. That was their only purpose. It's amazing, isn't it? We don't remember them. They said, fancy forgetting us. We were mighty empires. They were. But the kingdom of God was a God-given thing. So if you bring that to today, all these things that we see and happen, God is using them for the good of his church. Now, nations may rise and think they are really somebody and very important. They may think so, whoever they are. But their only purpose for existence is in as far as they affect the Christian church. Now, that takes some swallowing. But nevertheless, that's how it is. If there are 100 years ago or 200 years ago, they'll say, well, yes, I can see that. I can see how God was refining his church. Take it personally. Why did a family go through so much? And then you saw their trophies of grace. God refining his church. You have to begin with this book to think spiritually. And not to think politically, or to think internationally, or to think selfishly, or to think successfully in any way of your own. You have to think in the terms of the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Nothing else matters in our lives. Our pleasures are of no consequence. You know, our work is for our existence, but it's only so that we exist to serve the church of Jesus Christ. So really everything, once you're in this kingdom, everything, what seems to be adverse, even that is for our good. And the verse we used last week, if you remember, which is one of the most lovely, but people don't really look at it properly. In Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And you say, well, that's lovely. Yes, but wait a minute. All things. There are many things in our lives that we get annoyed with. But God is teaching us there. And many things that we can't understand. But we have to come to understand. We have to come to that place and submit, because even adversity, haven't you heard this said? You said it, and I said it. When you had, say, a bad patch and bad illness, you wouldn't like to have it again. But you would probably say, I wouldn't have done without it, because I knew more of the presence of God in that experience than in all the times of prosperity. That is a strange thing. You know, God moves in a mysterious way. And in that second line, his wonders to perform and his never-failing skill. Now, is your view of the kingdom of God and the church as high as that? Is it that high on the list of your priorities? The kingdom of God is all that matters in your life. The church we attend is all that matters in our lives, ultimately, the kingdom of God. How high on your list of priorities is the will of God? Now then, that is what Habakkuk saying. And he was finding it very difficult at the beginning. Why have we got to go pray so long? Why don't you come quickly in the way I want you to come? Oh, I'll answer you, all right. I will come, but in a way that you will not believe. But they will have to believe and will have to understand. Now, you can see why I say it's a provocative in a way and a very sobering book. It's sobering for our lives as well. You know, away with the thought, I am the captain of my soul. You know, away with that thought. I will work in you in your days. You will not believe it, that it could be in such a way. The prophet is overwhelmed. That's such a sovereign God. You see, how high is your view of God? Do you believe he is sovereign? Now, there's a teaching about these days. It's one of the many heresies going. Even evangelicals are kind of trying to add to justification by faith. You know, it's a lot of things happen that you may not be aware of. You have to be in the know how, you know, of what goes on in these debates. And they're foolish. But one of them is, God can make mistakes, but they're very generous, but he knows how to correct them. Now, would you believe at such arrogance by tiny little things? I mean, we're smaller than tiny grubs, aren't we? You know, we're less than the dust in the whole scheme of things. I mean, the immensity of God, this vast, vast, vast universe, it terrifies me to think of it. It is greater than that. He's timeless, he's perfect, and his will is absolute, and he knows exactly what he is doing in the church and with us. Now then, are you willing? Do you submit to the will of God? Or do you submit to anything? That's a test, isn't it? Do you submit to the little things? Or do you say, I want my space. I want my me time. Oh, I don't do it on Saturday, it's a family day. Do you talk like that? I've heard it many, many, many times over the years, you know. They have not understood. They have not understood. They may know the doctrines inside out, but they haven't got a clue. This is our sovereign God, and we submit totally to him. Now then, remember, the prophet is overwhelmed by such a sovereign God, and that changes everything. When we accept this, that he is sovereign in prosperity and adversity, in riches, in poverty, in health and in sickness, when we accept this, then murmuring ceases, and moaning and grumbling ceases. Absolutely. It has no room. It dare not, lest we offend our sovereign God. Encourages faith, not in what we pick and choose, but faith in God, as it does. Now, remember, the hearts of man and what Christ has done for us, that we are men and women of grace. To rebuke these people, he brought the Chaldeans. And you might say, well, as terrible? No. It was Israel that was terrible. And they were the church, remember. It was they who were terrible. Iniquity abounded. And they would not submit to anybody or anything. No, Israel, it was for Israel's good. Have you ever seen a child that's never had any kind of rebuke and has had his way in everything? Now, you may love children, but that kind of child will get on your nerves, all right? When he has his way in everything. Israel wanted her own way in everything. And she left God low down on the agenda. He was on the agenda, I believe, somewhere. The Chaldeans are for Israel's good. Then we look at the person of God. We come now to our main point here, really. And we can dwell on this because I want to continue more on this again. The person of God, to understand, he reminds himself of what he is sure of and all that God is himself. In verse 12, art thou not... Now, you see, here's Habakkuk leaping from... Why not? Why don't you help us? You know, no repentance, eh? Now, here's Habakkuk leaping from that almost challenging God to a total submission to God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Look how he's beginning to understand God and totally accept the brutality of the Chaldeans as correction. That's how far he comes. You know, not everybody comes that far. Should. Now, God, he said, art thou not from everlasting? Now, why is he saying that? Compared to the Chaldeans, their hope was in a god called Bel. His hope is an eternal God. Their hope was in something temporary and passing and transient. His hope, whatever the circumstances, whatever happens, you know, Jesus Christ himself said, you know, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Take the times of persecution, olden days or now, if you like, when people by their thousands were burnt and tortured and all, and so on, you might say, well, did they shout, where is God? No, they used to sing. They used to sing so that those who, the governors and the emperors, you know, couldn't bear the sound of their singing. They sang when they're being torn apart. Their faces, God, art thou not from everlasting? Our God is not this little bell, this little thing. Ours is from everlasting. O Lord, my God. It's a lovely expression here now. I've come there, Lord. O Lord, my God. I'm not dependent upon circumstances anymore. I don't depend in any way upon this whim and that whim. I depend on thee. Thou art, O Lord, my God. Just a little phrase. O Lord, my God. And he goes on. God is almighty. He has ordained them and established them for correction. Do you remember another time, Cyrus released the Jews from captivity. So God used their pagan nations to encourage. His existence was only for the good of Israel. And the Chaldeans, although they don't know it, are for the good of Israel. God is almighty. Thou hast ordained them. They think that they have got an army up and they think they're destroying the work of God. That's what they think. God is saying, let them think it. Let them think it. Their end will soon swallow them up. I have established them for correction. That is their only purpose in their existence. That is the only purpose of their armies and their horses. Now then, this is an amazing thing. Almighty God, he says, Almighty God, for him now God is a rock. God is mighty. He's rising above circumstances. Now take this person, now than the church. Now, you know, to rise above circumstances. Well, it's easy enough to rise above circumstances, be happy when everything goes very well and nice for us. But when it's not easy, and when it is very difficult, and where there is no relief likely to come in this life, he says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary with their little strength, and the young men shall utterly fall. It's not that kind of strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We rise above adversity. In Romans, we are more than conquerors. So how on earth can you have that? The conquered person, there's the victor, waving his flags and jumping about and being excited. And here is the crush. But these are Christians. Up from the dust of death we rise to claim our mansions in the skies. We are more than conquerors. We rise above all adversity. God is faithful. He says in the same verse, I'm going to say that one verse, we shall not die. Oh yes, there will be death. But the church will go on. We shall not die. If you look at the history, sometimes, you know, it's a very interesting thing to just go very rapidly through the whole of church history. And you know, however, and when I think of one of the greatest problems was when Constantine became a Christian, or so-called, you know. Now then, you know why that was, don't you? Each area had its own, what they call them in Revelation, called angels, messenger, pastor, apostle to begin with, but an elder, the preacher, the leader, minister, all these words that we have. Now, when there was a problem, they used to meet together and decide together how this doctrine should be framed. And there was a church in Rome. But when Constantine saw there were so many of these Christians, so many, he decided to become one. You can't beat them, join them. But the Bishop of Rome now, I called him Bishop as well, all these words are the same, had a lot of clout. They started calling him Papa. Power, strange. And so you'll see then, as if the whole Roman Empire, you either were killed with the sword or baptized. Well, it didn't do the church any good. Yet I have read a book that shows through those dark periods, there was a golden thread of believers through it all. You might have said, now the church has been destroyed by power, like an empire. And the head of the church that appoints the kings of nations, it finished spiritually. Oh no, there was still in every generation, in every century, he had his people, a golden thread running through till we come to the Reformation. And that's great, of course. God is faithful. We shall not die. He's a God of the covenants. He's a God of his word. And he's a God of Israel. And remember now, we are Israel. Don't mistake now. Israel are those who are saved by faith in God in the old and the new through Christ. Because you look at the end of chapter 11, I think it is, in Hebrews, that they without us are not made perfect. So like the believers there with us are joined. Now then, there's a vast difference between an Israeli and Israelites. The Israelites, whether they are Gentiles or Jews by birth, in Christ, we are the Israel of God. That's who we are, the Israel of God. we shall not die. We begin to understand. Now, you begin then, if you consider the integrity of his person, behind everything is the activity of God. I remember the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying once, we believe in a sovereign God, but what we often forget that he's a sovereign active God, that he's always working his purpose out for his church. Now, how important is his church to him? For the second person of the Trinity and the Godhead to come here and to be humiliated and crucified and pay the penalty for our sins, that we are such a costly people, bought at such a price and brought together from Old and New Testament in Jesus Christ and washed in his blood, is anything, any nation, any ideology, anything going to be allowed to destroy this kingdom? It's the apple of his eye. All right? His son died there in order that we might live. Now, lastly, the honour of God. God will not behave in a manner contrary to his character. Now, what is his character? Well, you know his attributes, and you know the crown of them is his holiness and his righteousness. Anything that is sinful, dirty, unclean is unthinkable in his presence, his character. So we must be convinced of the righteousness of God. However hard our circumstances may be, we still have to say, God is good. God is good. God is righteous, however hard. Now, I know that this is a book that's not easy. The same time, this is how things really are when you think of it. This is how life really is. So if something comes across us that we do not trust God, well, haven't we? We've lost something, haven't we? Have we not? So we trust him, whatever it may be. You know what Job said once? I'm not going for the usual one. You know, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's a very interesting verse. He said, Lord, even if thou shouldst kill me, I will believe in thee. That's Job. Even if thou shouldst kill me, I will believe in thee. The honour of God, because he knew behind that would be the purpose of God for him. Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes and canst not look on iniquity. That's why he's rebuking, because of our sin. Thou art of purer eyes and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Thy pure eyes, thy wonderful and thy pure eyes. Now then, if I may come here now, you're certain of one thing, of the integrity of God. And if we can get that and believe it, we come to a place of acceptance that God works for our good and that we are persuaded of this, and we are trusting him. Always trusting him. You know, sometimes I think of situations I've seen. Well, you know very well, we had a husband and wife killed in an accident. Little children were left in our church before, in the church I was a minister. And I had to break the news to the mother. And it's a terrible thing to lose your husband's wife. And she just bowed her head and said, I submit to the will of God. Of God. That's what we're talking about. I submit to the will of God. Then the ground of faith, the basis of faith in such a God. Blind faith is one thing. Now then, that's no good. Trusting where we do not see is another thing, because we know the one we're trusting in. That knowing the one that we are trusting is not blind faith. It's trusting a one who's perfect in all that he does. It's faith in a person. Have you got faith in God? Have you got faith in his purposes? Do you believe he's lost his plot? Do you think he's got it wrong? Do you think he's failed somewhere along the line? Do you think? Or do you trust? You have to reckon that for yourself. Faith in his purposes. Faith in his love. Now then, in Hebrews it says that he rebukes those whom he loves. Why does he do that? In order that we might be better people. Otherwise, what kind of people would we be, you know, without him? For the church and for us. Now, God holds the key to all these things. To the future, his purposes, his results. We won't see them here, maybe, but we may do. But one day we will see them. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Saviour. I take him at his word and deed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. And in my heart I find the need of him to be my Saviour. That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange? So once did I, before I knew my Saviour. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I, my dear Saviour. Yea, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace, from this spring, that he who lives to be my King once died to be my Saviour. Right.